Let me just get right to it and tell you what we're thinking. I know this is a Thursday night, and this is a normal night for some of you. Then we go into the advanced conference as well tonight and tomorrow and Saturday. But I've just picked a couple of messages, and my opening messages, I'd like to just address the theme of the attributes of God with you. And there's much to say on the nature of God, the character of God, but I want to just pick a couple of them because I think as we think of that theme, advance, I want to be able to help you advance in your Christian life. If you're a young man, I want to help you advance. I still have a heart for young men. We have 7 kids of our own, and they're getting a little older. Some of them are out of the house. Some are in the house. And I was talking to my son today, who's in business in Nashville, and I'm always continuing to have discussion with him. But if you're a young man, I want to help you. If you're a young woman, I want to help your view of God. If you're a high school student, I want to build into your mind a view of who God is and how he's revealed himself to you and to us. You know, one thing is true. You will become, for sure, in the next 3 years, what your view of God is. In fact, I would venture to say that what you do with the character of God, with the attributes of God, is going to be the most telling thing about you. And so let me even just ask you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 139. I want to take you to a familiar psalm. Psalm 139, there's a number of attributes listed there. But here's my goal. I'd like to just talk with you tonight on the omniscience of God in 139, 1 through 6, and I think you'll see the outline. The outline looked like it was a little bit, it's later in the booklet than early. And then tomorrow night, so this tonight, I want to talk to you about the omniscience of God. We'll explain that. And then tomorrow night, on Friday night, I want to talk to you about the omnipresence of God. And I really pray that you'll be impacted by this as it's impacted my own heart and my own life and my own walk with the Lord, okay? So let me just take you to that psalm. Let me read the psalm. I'm reading out of the ESV tonight. Psalm 139. Follow it with me. I think you know this in verse 1. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." There you have the psalmist telling us the attribute that we describe as the omniscience of God. In fact, the opening statement is the theme of the psalm. Look down in verse 1. It just says, "O Lord," David cries out as a psalm of David, "you have searched me and you have known me." That captures the scriptures in verses 1 through 6. It's what we call the controlling principle, that he has searched me and known me. And then here, just in these 6 verses, 6 different times, David stated that God knew him. In fact, you can see it there first in verse 1, "you've searched me and you know me." Verse 2, "you know when I sit down and when I rise up." He says in verse 3, "you search out my path and my lying down, or you're acquainted," there's another word, "with all my ways." In verse 4, he said, "even before there's a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether." And then he says in verse 6, "such knowledge is too wonderful for me." 6 different times, David reflected on the omniscience of God. So I would put it this way, just as you're thinking about the big picture of the psalm, the opening 5 verses of Psalm 139 are descriptive. They will introduce us to the attribute of God's omniscience. Verse 6 then contains our response to his omniscience, which I'm going to point out from the scripture is praise. Now, let's talk about that just for a moment. The omniscience of God. You're not going to see that word here in this text. You're not going to find it actually in the Bible. It is just simply a way that theologians categorize the character and the nature of God. We would say that God is all-knowing, and as such, he's all-knowing. We say that he is omniscience. Omni, of course, omniscience means all, and it comes off the second part of that word, science, which means knowledge. When you put those two together, it simply, but I think profoundly, just declares that God is all knowing. So that's what we're talking about tonight, the omniscience of God, namely that he's all knowing. In fact, it just says this in 1 John 3:20. I love this statement. It says that God knows, it says there, all things. Okay? And so I want to just unpack this for you, and then I'm going to get super intentional with you as we go, as this, how it should change our life. So what I want to look at tonight with you is three transforming truths, okay, regarding God's omniscience that directs every believer to the praise of God. Three transforming truths of God's omniscience that directs every believer to the praise of God. I don't think it's hard to understand. The first transforming truth is this, is that God knows all of our actions. Okay, I don't know if that's coming up. There it is, yep. God knows all of our actions. Look down in the text again at verse 2. Here's how he captures that. He says, you know, and again, it's David speaking. He says, you've searched me and known me. But in verse 2, you know, speaking and praying, if you will, talking to God, when I sit down and when I rise up. What David is doing here is capturing the opposites of sitting, if you will, and rising. It is what we just call in the Hebrew language a figure of speech, sitting and rising, representing all of our actions. And the truth tonight, students, is this. There is not an activity that you will do in all of your life that God does not know about. And that's how David captures it here. He knows when you sit down, and he knows when you rise up. He knows us, if you will, experientially, and he knows us intimately. He knows, listen, this will frame your mind and your thinking, everything you do, okay? Now listen, I'm going to bring some scriptures up onto the screen. I don't know if you can capture them all. If you can't capture them all, just write it down. And if that's not good, email me. I'll just give you all of my notes. Because when you think of that theme that he knows all your actions, it's here captured in verse 2, but it's all over the Word of God. Let me see if I can take you to some places. Here the psalmist said, look at it. In 90 verse 8, you have placed our secret iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. So here's a little bit of a fascinating thing about the omniscience of God. And you know this. You've been at this church for most of you. There is no such thing as a secret sin. Your secret sin is before, if you will, the knowledge of God. Hebrews 4:13, that powerful text, that there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing that he doesn't understand. There's nothing that he doesn't know. In fact, this is what the psalmist goes on to say. Look at the next slide. I just want to show you the scriptures. Pay heed. Obviously, he's talking to unbelievers here. You senseless ones among the people. And when will you understand? That's a kind of a unique translation. Stupid ones. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? And he who formed the eye, does he not see? The answer would be yes. He who planted the ear hears, and he who planted the eye sees. Student, there will be nothing you will ever do in your life or in my life that is not done without God knowing everything that you're doing. It's an awesome thought. In fact, here in Psalm 33, there it says, the Lord looks from heaven. And let me just tell you something. Often when the Lord looks from heaven, now that's just an anthropomorphic way where God is accommodating himself in human language. We know, according to John 4:24, that God is a what? Spirit. He doesn't have flesh and blood like we do. He's a spirit. And I'll say more about that tomorrow night on his omnipresence. So often when the scripture categorizes it, the Lord looks from heaven. It's picturing God looking from heaven, but we know he doesn't have eyes. But the point is he knows all things and he sees. He doesn't have to see. It's capturing that language. He does see all the sons of men from his dwelling place. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, and he who fashions the hearts of them all, he understands, is that convicting, all their works. Listen, student, if you want to advance in the Christian life, then come face to face with the living God who is not like you, who is not limited as we are, who doesn't just know a few things. He knows all things. This is what the psalmist says in 119:168, where there the psalmist said, all my ways are before you. I mean, live with that one. I mean, I was listening a little bit to what John was saying, how to succeed. I mean, the statistics of people entering into college from high school churches, according to one denomination, is they lose 80% of their youth never to return to the church again. 80%. That's a Southern Baptist statistic. That means 80% of the high schoolers at seniors who then go on, 80% of them never find their way back to the church. And I'm convinced a lot of them aren't saved, but I'm also convinced that a lot of them, when they get outside of the purview of parents and leaders, they just go off the deep end. But how would this help you when all my ways are before you? In fact, it's interesting in Job 7:20, it calls God, this is an interesting phrase, the watcher of men. In fact, I was reading in the last few weeks, did you have this? That on some children's bedroom walls in the Victorian era, there hung a framed picture on their wall, picture this, of a huge eye. Okay, and underneath the frame were the words from Genesis 16:13, "Thou, Lord, seest all." You know, sometimes you and I have grown up with the scary movie, The All-Seeing Eye. Wasn't that Indiana Jones? I mean, they have stuff like that, The All-Seeing Eye. But here, they hung that as though God was looking over all things, in which he is. Does he not? He sees all things. It says in Job 11:11 that he knows false men. There is not a thing that the Lord does not know. It says in Job 11:11 that he sees iniquity. There's nothing that he doesn't see. It says in Job, as at 28, that he looks from the ends of the earth. Now, it's accommodating himself. The Lord doesn't have to look to the ends of the earth. He doesn't have to look anywhere. He already knows everything there is to know, right? He knows this, and I'll get to this in a moment, so hang on. But he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. In fact, it says in Job 31, he declares, "Does God not see all my ways and number all my steps?" Listen, David's just capturing this thought of sitting and rising to say that within the character of God, within the nature of God, within the personality of God, he's omniscient as one of his glorious attributes. And as omniscient, he knows all of our actions. Job 34:21 says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all their steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Obviously, people who do work of iniquity often do it in the dark, and they often do it under the dealing of light and cover in secrecy. But listen, they can do that all they want. But I'm telling you that an all-knowing God sees everything under the sun. It says in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, searching good and evil. Listen, you don't need mom and dad in your life if you get to college. How about just this? You live your life, young men, under the all-seeing, knowing God. It'll change the way you live real quick. It will change what you do with pornography. When you think nobody sees you and nobody knows in the privacy of a cell phone, it'll change everything about you. When he knows all of our actions, it says in 5:21 of Proverbs, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all their paths." Let me put it this way. Nobody knew, okay, or nobody knew that Cain ruthlessly murdered his brother, so he thought, but God knew, and he called Cain out on the carpet, did he not? Nobody knew that Achan hid the gold in the tent, you remember, in Joshua, so he thought, but God knew, and God exposed Achan's sin because he knows all things. Nobody knew that King David, in a lustful, foolish act, committed adultery with Bathsheba. But listen, God knew, and God exposed that sin. This is why Numbers says in 32:23, be sure that your sin will find you what? Out. Listen, I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm not trying to crank on you. I'm just trying to tell you that God knows everything. He knows when you sit down and when you rise up. He knows everything about your life. Some years back, a man called me on the phone. This is just like, okay, let me just illustrate this, okay? He called me on the phone. He was a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. And he was really funny, too. And I wasn't sure if he was being funny on the phone or if he was being serious. And he called me and said, Scott, I need to come see you. I said, well, hey, I'd love to see you. No, Scott, I need to come see you today. I said, well, sure, let me look at my calendar. Scott, you don't get it. I need to come right now. And he slammed the phone up. And I thought, is he joking or is he serious? So I'm at the church and I'm in my office, okay? And sure enough, about 5-7 minutes later, he doesn't stop at the secretary's desk. He just comes right down the hallway, burst into my office, and I could just tell he was weeping. Okay? And I'm like, is he serious? I still wasn't sure. Is he serious? And I remember his hand, I looked at his hand, it was like in a clenched fist, and I had a table there in my office that I used to sit down and counsel people that was different from my study table. And on that table, I had a piece of glass. And I remember whatever was in his hand, he just took it and he just slammed it right down on the glass there. And I looked down and he didn't break the glass. I thought, wow, it was his wife's wedding ring. And because just about 15 minutes before he called me, his wife just got on his computer, and as she went onto his computer, all this filth came up. And she was so livid. This was a traveling salesman looking at things, you understand the picture, that he had no business looking at. And so in that moment when all of that came up, she took her wedding ring off and said, I'm done with you. You go be married to those women. He called me. He was in my office in 10 minutes, and he was dead serious. He was weeping. Now listen, you say, why did I tell you that story? Well, listen, his wife caught him. But do you think there was anything that God didn't know in that whole scene of how long he had looked at that? See, listen, when you begin to realize that our God is in the heavens and he sees everything, you won't need, in that greatest sense, the accountability partner, which is good and healthy. You'll know that God already knows everything about you. And you know, some people are masters at deception. Some people would just look at that stuff. And praise God, by his grace, God was able to restore that marriage. But I'm just telling you this, students tonight, and I'm not trying to make you afraid or anything. Just don't make God like you. God knows everything. He doesn't even have to think. He knows it all. He doesn't even have to think. He knows everything. I'll say this in a moment, intuitively. In fact, look down at the scripture in verse 3. He says of God, you search out my path and my lying down. Now, that says search out there in the NASB. I think it's you scrutinize my path. And it's the ideal of winnowing and sifting, separating the chaff from the wheat. In other words, David is saying, God, you are scrutinizing my life to the closest and most discriminating investigation. In fact, look again at verse 3. He says there, you are acquainted, 3b, acquainted with all of my ways. Here's the principle. God knows your activity by day and God knows your activity by night. God knows everything, men, you do in your public life, and God knows everything you do in your secret life. God, here's how I look at it. When I got in the airport the other day, I had to pass through all those screenings, right? They're trying to look for you, but I've been traveling enough that I got one of these global passes. I only have to do half of it now, but it's looking for stuff, right? But you understand, God doesn't need an x-ray machine. God is the x-ray machine. God not only knows what your actions are by day, he knows what you do at night. But even more than that, as you're going to see, he even knows what you think is the thought. In fact, in Isaiah, does that one come up? In 29:15, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us or who knows us? Well, listen, the Lord sees and the Lord knows. This is the plot of people who are trying to run from the Lord. Now, I'll say something in a moment on this. I don't even think David's running from the Lord. David is not running from the Lord, and I'll explain that in just a moment. It says in Hosea 7:2, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, as it says. I don't think I have that one up there. It says, I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are still around them. They are, God says, before my face. Listen, he knows everything. Psalm 69:5, oh God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. Psalms 94:7, they have said the Lord does not see. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, in 8:12, it says, sons of men, do you see what the elders, this is the elders, of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say the Lord does not, what? See us. Listen, you want to advance in this Christian life? You put a view, a healthy view, in your heart and mind that our God is so powerful, that our God is so glorious, that our God, your God, is omniscient, that he knows all things. I had a man come to me one time in my ministry. It was so sad. He came to me, and maybe I should give another illustration, but I'm just trying to tell you of this guy. He came to me and he said, Pastor Scott, I've made a wrong decision. And I said, well, what was that wrong decision? He said, well, you know, when you leave Chicago and you drive north and you can see on the billboards all those places of, I want to be careful here, there are places where no believing man should go. It's a house of ill repute. And I knew what he was talking about it because you could see the billboards as you drive from Chicago and go north all the way up to Wisconsin. They're just there. Turn in here. Turn in over here. You know, it's just a gross, immoral place. And that guy told me that he went into those places. He wanted to confess that sin. And I said, brother, I'm glad that you told me that, but can I just ask you a few questions? And I remember asking him, and I just said, hey, I just as a question for you, I said, as your pastor, I said, and this is like totally a secondary thing that I asked him, which I would normally not ask him, and it's certainly not the heart issue of the man himself. That's a heart issue when he goes in there, right? The guy's married, the guy has kids. I know his wife, I know his kids, and he's going in there. He had no business being in there, and I was going to for sure get to that stuff, but I said, hey, this is totally secondary application. I said, aren't you concerned that someone's going to see you? You know, you don't go into a place like that, that those things don't have cameras all over the place. And he said, yeah, he goes, I do get concerned. I said, well, what do you do with that concern? Don't you have a conscience, or do you think somebody's not going to see you? And I remember what he told me. To think about this in light of this attribute, he says, I wear a hat. Kind of, he goes incognito. I said, you wear a hat. He said, yeah, Pastor Scott. And then I put a pair of sunglasses on. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? You think if you put a hat on, and I wanted to be gentle with him because he's a friend of mine, and you put a pair of sunglasses on, that God didn't know your every step? You see what I mean? He thought he was going in incognito. He thought he could go under the cloak of a hat and a sunglasses when all of our life, students, is before a living and holy God, is it not? You put this doctrine in your life, I promise you it'll change everything you do. You put this doctrine in your life as a measure of what God knows and what God sees and what God understands. I'm telling you, it will change your life and change my life. Jeremiah 16:7 says, "All my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face," in the Hebrew, just his presence, "and their iniquity, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Here's what J.I. Packer said. He said, living becomes an awesome business, listen to this, when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and the company of an omniscient creator. Listen, it changed your life. I mean, if you put this in your heart, it'll make you pure. If you put it in your heart, it will make you pure. Because you're thinking nobody sees, nobody knows. And like the guy who puts the hat and the sunglasses on, oh no, our God knows everything. And here's just a way to say it. God knows all of our actions. But secondly, and this is even almost more profound, it's hard to grasp. He not only knows all your action, but the second transforming truth is that God knows all your thoughts. Look at it with me. He knows all your thoughts. Look at verse 2. He not only says, you know, when I sit down and when I rise up, but he says in verse 2, he's just unpacking the omniscience of God. You discern my thoughts from afar. In other words, you understand, or the thought is, you discern my thoughts from afar. The ideal is examining. He knows. In fact, this is the testimony of the scripture. I think that comes up in Psalm 94. The Lord knows the what? The thoughts of a man. Listen, students, he not only knows what you do and what I do, he not only knows when you sit down and when you rise up, capturing all of life, but our God is so omniscient. Listen, he knows what you're thinking, even if you don't do it, is his omniscience. He knows not only the words you speak, but he knows the thoughts before you speak them. He knows these, it says in the text there in verse 2, from afar. He even knows the thoughts that aren't developed. The thoughts and the hearts in here are similar in scripture. So when he's talking about the thoughts, he's speaking of knowing what's in your heart. Look at Psalm 44. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the what? Of the heart. Listen, he not only knows your actions, the psalmist is saying he knows your thoughts. It's mind-boggling. In 1 Kings 8:39, render to each man according to all his ways. And then it says this, whose heart you know. For you alone, it says, know the hearts of all the sons of men. It is mind-boggling how much God knows. And I'll say just a little bit more about that in a moment. David said this to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:9. He says, the Lord searches all the hearts. He understands every intent of the thoughts. I mean, that's convicting. He knows not only what we do, but what we think, even our hearts. Remember that scripture student in Jeremiah? We quote the first side of it and sometimes forget the backside, where Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful more than all else and is desperately sick. And then the question is, who can what? Who can understand it? That's 17:9. 17:10 of Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. So God knows not only everything in the past. Let me unpack this just for a second, because it's built within this scripture. He knows everything in the past. You would agree with that, but you could know the past. You could read the history. But God knows also everything in the present, knows everything today. But listen, God is in full control of perfect knowledge in the future. So when we talk about what does God know, he not only knows all recorded history, he knows everything going on in every place right now, but he knows everything that will ever happen in the future. Because it says this in Isaiah 46, where he says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the what? Beginning. He's not unsure of what's going to happen. This election, it's hard to watch the election, but God knows who's going to win the election, does he not? I mean, he knows everything there is. He knows who's going to be in office in 8 years. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows everything in the future. And his purpose is going to be established. It says in Isaiah 46:10, he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient time things which have not been done, which is enough to say, listen, he knows everything in the future. Now, there is a group of bad theologians, because I wrote my doctoral dissertation on this, and they are called open theist, or they believe in what they call open theism. And let me see if I can summarize open theism to you. Books have been written on this. People who are open theists do not believe in what we would call biblical divine foreknowledge. In other words, I want you to know that in the scripture, God knows everything in the past. He knows everything in the present. He knows everything in the future. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows how many hairs are on your head. They're all numbered, okay? But listen, he also knows the future. But an open theist has a tough time with divine foreknowledge. So they put out and make the effort for what they call middle knowledge. And in middle knowledge, God derives his knowledge not from his own being, but from the will of the creatures. And then the creatures gain independence and God becomes the chief executive in a world in which he is the slave of the subordinates. They're trying to, if you can, preserve man's free will and not make you and I a robot. But beloved, God could not be God apart from perfect knowledge of all what? Future events. In fact, look in your Bible in Psalm 139. Look at verse 16. I mean, this is a touching passage. Your eyes, 139:16, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was what? None of them. Let me put it this way, student. God knows everything that can be known, everything that has ever been known, and everything that will ever be known, he knows. Here's how Tozer captured it. Listen to this. Tozer, just trying to capture the omniscience of God, said that he knows perfectly himself, and being the source and the author of all things, it follows that he knows all that can be known. And this he knows, Tozer said, instantly and with the fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn. Tozer went on to say that he knows it instantly and effortlessly, all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell, end of quote. He knows it all. Listen, let me see if I can just unpack this for you practically, what this means. And you know this, these are just minor league statements. God never discovers anything. You spend your life, I spend my life in discovery every week of truth, and you in the search of knowledge. You understand with God? Just what the Bible says. He never discovers anything. It already says that he knows it all. You know that when we talk about the character of God, God is never surprised. You could never give him a surprise birthday party, right? He would already know it. He'd already know what's in your thought when you're trying to invent it, right? Listen, God in his mind never forgets, so he never has to remember anything. When you talk about God's knowledge, students, he is never amazed. How many times in your life do you have to say, wow, I didn't know that? God always knows everything. Listen, God doesn't even have to seek information. That's humanness. He already knows it, okay? God never even has to ask questions, except at times in the scripture when drawing at man, like when he said to Adam, where are you? As though he didn't know. Adam was hiding behind a tree because of his sin. And so he's drawing Adam out, but God never has to ask questions. Let me put it this way to you on God's omniscience. God does not study. Why would he have to study? He already knows everything. He does not ever learn. He already knows it all. He doesn't have to analyze. God, contrary to some theologians, is not growing, okay? Listen, all of God's knowledge, students, is intuitive. He just instantly knows it. It is exhaustive in every category. It is instantaneous for God. He's not searching and looking and knowing. He already knows it all. And may I say, his knowledge is absolutely comprehensive. He knows everything. He knows every detail. Make no mistake about this. He knows every detail of every human being in the entire universe. He knows every cell group planning evil. We had the 15-year remembrance of 9/11. God knew it all. Surprised us, didn't surprise God, wicked men planning. You say, well, Scott, how can he allow wicked things to happen? Because God allows man to produce his wickedness to reveal his glory, but there's nothing that he does not know. He knows everything in heaven. He knows everything in earth. He knows everything in hell. In fact, let me quote Piper on this just to expand your category on the omniscience of God. Listen to this. He knows all recorded facts, all the facts stored, I like how he said it, in all the computers and in all the books, in all the libraries in the world. But vastly more than that, he knows all events at a macro level, all that happens on the earth and in the atmosphere and in the farthest reaches of space in every galaxy and star and planet. He went on to say, and all events at the micro level, all that happens in the molecules and the atoms and the electrons and the protons and the neutrons. He knows all their movements and every location and every condition of every particle in the universe at every nanosecond of time. That's God. And he went on to say, when one event happens, he not only sees it, but he sees the eternal chain of effects that flow from it. And from all that, the billions of events that are unleashed by every other event, he knows all of this, Piper said, without the slightest strain on his mind. That is what it means to be God. He knows it all. So if you think that I'm hiding or you're hiding or we can get away with something, listen, you come tomorrow night because he not only knows all things, but he's omnipresent, which means if I can unpack that right here for tomorrow night, God is fully present with his entire being at every point in space. It's unbelievable. So we've got God in a little tiny box, and people say, well, I can hide from him, and I don't. Listen, you can't hide. I can't hide. Our whole life is before him. I could ask you the question tonight, where did God go to school? And the answer is he never went to school, because it says in Isaiah 40, he says, with whom did he consult, and with who gave him understanding, and who taught him the path of justice, and who taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? And the answer is no one taught him anything. He already knew it instantly, exhaustively, intuitively, comprehensively. He knows every piece of information of every word in every laptop. I was driving today from Augusta here, And I was just on open country, and it's so beautiful in Montana. But I was just glancing at all the little fields and all the grass, whatever you would call it, that comes up. And then I was looking at all the fences and all the posts and all that goes on to all that Montana is. And I think God knows every single one of those items. But that's infinitesimally small to what he knows, because it says that we have this in Psalm 147. I don't know if I got this one on the next slide. Let me see if that comes up. See if that comes up on the next one, because this is mind-boggling. I guess this is it. Lift up your eyes on high. See who's created these stars, the one who leads them forth by their host by number. He calls them all by what? Name? There's not a star in the sky that he hasn't called by name because of the greatness of his might, omnipotence, and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Incredible. You know what's amazing, though? And you say, Pastor, can you explain this? And I'm going to tell you, I can't. I don't know how to explain to you this, that God knows all of your days and my days when there's not yet one of them. And yet somehow he works within our humanness as we make decisions that have real choices and complications and consequences to it. He said, well, Scott, how do you explain that? I can't explain that. All I know is you will be a product of what you decide in the next 2 years. You will be a product of the men and the women that you hang around with. You will be the product of purity or impurity by the decisions you make. And somehow, God allows us freedom in our choices to make wise and godly decisions or impure, sinful decisions. But you can't rationalize that. We're not robots. We have a decision. We make decisions daily, and I pray that they would be wise. But nothing escapes the knowledge of God. Listen, he knows all your actions, number one. He knows all your thoughts. And this is most important. We're almost done. So why is this most important? Because I think this is the psalm, and I hope you don't misunderstand me. Number three, here's the third transforming truth. He knows all your needs. He knows all your needs. And this is my application to the text. You say, what do you mean he knows all my needs? Look at verse 5. Interesting. I never understood this. Here it says, you hem me in, David is talking. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Now, just stop there. If you're just, I don't know, it's just me. Maybe I read that as a teenager. This dude's running from God. He's moving away from God. And some believe David here is teaching that he's running from God's omniscient eye. But that's not the thought here. When it says that you hem me in behind and before, listen, men and women, it's a very tender passage. He's not running from God. Here, when it says in verse 5, you lay your hand upon me, here is David in the context. Understand this, or we missed the psalm. David is not running from God. Even more in the next passage tomorrow night, where it says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit, or inverted? He's not running from God. He's finding comfort in the omniscience of God. You say, well, why do you say that? The context is the key. Look in 139 in verse 19. Here's the context. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. And David said, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Let me just say this to you. The context here is not David running from God. The context is David in pursuit that his enemies are hunting down his life. And far from being discontent with God's omniscience, he's actually looking at it as a security. Look at it again now in verse 5. He says there in 139, listen, you hem me in. Lord, you're there. He says there in verse 5, you're behind me, you're before me. And then he says this in that anthropomorphic way. You say, Scott, what do you mean anthropomorphic? It just means that the scriptures is accommodating himself for us so that we can see the character of God. So answer this question. Does God have a hand? What's the answer? No, he doesn't have a hand. You say, well, then why does it say there? Because it's capturing the essence of God, who is a spirit, and then he manifests himself as having a hand, and he's laying his hand upon him. Listen, I remember when my son Kyle was a very little boy. He's at medical school right now in St. Louis, but when he was a little boy, we had a townhome that we lived in, and it had one of those garages. It was long, like a bowling alley. So you put a car in the front, you put a car in the back. So the garage door would go up, and then I'd go back to Kyle. He was in his little car seat. He must have been maybe weeks old. And you know how when a baby's just weeks old, they just kind of flap around their neck, and you just kind of hold them, and they're just like, whoa, you know? So you got to kind of watch them. So I had a tough battle because I had to get him out of his car seat. Then I had to come to my garage door, okay? And then I'd have to open the door with one hand, hold them with the other hand. But before I opened the door, I had to hit the garage door opener on the wall. So, I mean, like, I was a college athlete. I played college basketball. Scott, get it together here. Hold your boy, okay? And the reason I wanted to hold him is, you know what would happen. I'd hit the garage door. It's like this loud noise. And he would just, you know, he'd almost fall out. There's a couple times I dropped him. Just don't tell my wife. I mean, he was just flapping all over. So, ding, ding. And then one time I almost did drop him. So then I was getting a little more closer. Okay, Scott, let's go. Let's go. Hold him in the left hand. You punch it with the right. You open the door, swing it wide, then punch it. And that's what I did. I opened the door, ding, and then it would come down, and he would go. Then I'd take my hand, and I'd put it on the back of his head, and I'd pull it close to my chest. I said, Kyle, it's okay. I got you. I got you. Listen, that's the picture here. He's not running from God. He's saying, God, you're so kind in your omniscience. You hem me in. God, you're behind me. You're before me. God, you lay your hand upon me. You're my protection in the midst of these evil men who are hunting down my life. That's what the thought is here. Listen, he not only knows all your actions, he knows all your thoughts, but listen, this is comforting. He knows all your needs. This is what it says in Matthew 6:8. Your Father knows what you need before you what? Ask him. You can talk to him. You can pray to him. But is your prayer kind of revealing something that he doesn't know? No, he knows. He knows what you need even before you ask him. Do not worry, Jesus said in Matthew 6, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear for clothing? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Listen, some of you might be anxious for your future. Some of you are a senior saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, he knows everything you need. You can put your trust in him. Listen, the omniscience of God shouldn't frighten you. The omniscience of God should comfort you. He's hemmed you in. He's behind you. He's before you. He's laid his hand on you to steady you and to comfort you. Remember Job, in the midst of all of his afflictions with trials and death and boils, he said in Job 23:10 that he knows the way I take. Listen, do you think that what you're going through right now by way of trial, by way of finances, by way of health, by way of a classroom, by way of a relationship, your God doesn't know? Listen, I'm appealing to you in the context here. Far from trying to run from God, the omniscience of God should be a great comfort to your soul that he knows all things. Are not two sparrows, he said later, sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? They won't. He knows. It says there in Matthew 10, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows. Remember, he said to Israel in Isaiah 40, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. Listen, your way is never hidden from the Lord. Listen, I'm convinced of this interpretation because look at the end game of it in verse 6. David's not running from God. You know this. Such knowledge is too, what does he say? It's too wonderful for me. He's not trying to shake God around the corner. He says in verse 6, it is too high. I cannot attain to it. So I said, here's three truths regarding God's omniscience that directs every believer to the praise of God. Listen, the psalmist comes to the end of this section and he gives a shout of exclamation, not a cry of horror here. He's lost in the wonder of God's omniscience, okay? And here, his omniscience is not to be seen as a mere doctrine of God, but a revelation of who God is, that he is to be praised for how great and how glorious he is. Now, it's certainly true that in this doctrine, if somebody's running from God, it will elicit fear. Some try to run from God. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. God told Jonah to go to the wicked Nineveh people, which are the Assyrians, and instead of doing that, he went to a place called Tarshish. You can't run from God, but listen, God's omniscience is not a threat. It's a blessing for such a glorious God. In fact, look at Psalm 139, verse 17. Here's the intent. He said, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. He's just lost in the wonder of God. Isn't this what Paul prayed in Romans 11, oh, the depth, you know, that one of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways. Oh, the depths of his knowledge. Listen, not long ago, 4 weeks ago, I had to go to the hospital as a pastor, a boy in our church. We live out in the country where I am, and agriculture, he's riding on his quad. You can just picture this, just a boy on a country road on a two-lane highway like they have out here, and he's riding the quad, no helmet. He's in his bathing suit. It's probably 100 degrees where I live in Kingsburg, and as he came barreling out of like a ravine, he came to the side of the road and went right, and a truck was coming. And the truck saw him kind of riding in the dirt on a two-lane highway. Just as you would in a truck, if you saw a guy riding his bike, you might move over. Well, the truck moves over kind of just to give him some room and slow down a little bit, but just a little bit. And this guy riding the quad must have never saw him. And so abruptly, he just turned right into the truck. And he glanced the truck, but the truck was probably going 55 through the kid, just off the quad. And so it was a major, major head trauma. They had to air vac him. And so I got to the hospital before his parents got there because they air vac'd him to another hospital down south. They didn't have the tools to take care of this kind of trauma. So they put him back in the helicopter and air vac'd him up north to a city called Fresno. And I ended up getting there before his parents. And I remember his dad just weeping in my arms, Pastor Scott. I had to pick him up off the pavement. You can imagine the blood. His leg just had a hole blown open in it. It's unbelievable. He's already had 10 surgeries in the last 4 weeks. And I told him as I was studying for this that God knows your ways. Listen, do you think that happened outside of God's knowledge? I'm telling you, if you didn't believe in an omniscient God, you'd go crazy thinking you could have prevented that or thinking somehow this man in the truck should have not even come close. He should have stopped. You go crazy doing that. But when you realize that God knows all things, and then that dad said to me, he said, Scott, you know, this is the hardest trial I've ever. He picked his son off the pavement. He thought he was dead. Picked him up off the pavement. He got there within 10 seconds of the accident. He was throwing the softball in the backyard with his other son. He said, though this is the hardest trial, he said, I've never felt alone. And he's not, is he? See, listen, omniscience, if you're running from him, it's going to scare you. I get that. But that's not the intent of the psalm. The intent of the psalm is that you will never do anything in your life alone, student. You will never go anywhere where God is not with you. You will never even be in a conversation or in a place or in a position where your God is not always with you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you, what? Always. You never are out of his sight. You're never out of his face. You're never out of his knowledge. You're never out of his omnipresence. He is with you always, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. And so this knowledge should just comfort you, and that's the intent of the scripture. But listen, Stu, let me just say this. We have a wonderful God, don't we? Listen, there's a lot of stuff you're going to study. There's a lot of things you're going to read. There's a lot of things that you're going to go to, but this is the biggest thing that you can ever learn. Your knowledge of God is far more important than fantasy football. Your knowledge, I mean, I got guys just looking at their numbers all the time, and I'm just on them. It's not wrong to do that. But listen, what you put in your mind about the character of God is going to be the most telling thing about you. But let me make sure we know, our God is nothing like you and I. We're limited, are we not? We're finite. He's infinite. And not only does he know everything, but he's fully present in every place with his whole being all the time. It changed the way we live. Amen? Why don't you bow your head with me? Thanks for listening. So careful tonight. Just as your head is bowed, would you just, if it's a moment of praise, if you come in and you think, hey, God's forgotten me. No, he's never forgotten you. And you think your way's hidden from the Lord. No, it's not hidden from him. If you're left in your singleness and you're just thinking, hey, these other people. No, God knows. God sees. He knows your life. He numbered all your days when there's not yet one. Listen, his eye is upon you. Rejoice in this wonderful doctrine. Rejoice in this wonderful doctrine. If you just think, listen, I don't know if he sees my trial. He doesn't know. People don't know my financial. He knows your financial situation. He said, I had to go to the doctor the other day, and he gave me this kind of test, and my mom got diagnosed. Listen, he knows. You say, but Pastor, my dad got cancer. He knows. You say, I lost my mom. I lost my dad. Listen, I have a guy in my church whose dad got struck by lightning when he was 11 years old. Fine Christian man. God knows all those things. God's working all things together for our good and to those who love him. So listen, he knows every aspect of your life. You are, I feel led to say this, fearfully and wonderfully made. Your frame was not hidden from him when he made you in secret, intricately weaving in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, they were written, every one of them. He knows. Listen, this doctrine should comfort you. It should bring you joy. It should make you run to the Savior. It should make you give your whole life to him. But listen, at the same time, if you feel like you've run from him, he knows. Listen, confess your sin even now. Give him glory. If you're doing things that don't please him, then I'm commanding you by the word of God. He knows. Listen, open your hand to that sin. It's creating bondage in your life. It's enslaving you. Listen, if you're hiding something, he already knows it. You need to talk to him right now about it. Agree with God. Remember when David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your, what, sight? Listen, he knows. Listen, allow that to be just a moment of confession for you. Isn't that what David meant at the end of the psalm? Search me, O God. And know my heart. Isn't it interesting? God already has searched him. God already does know him. But David prays, Lord, search me. Oh God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Make that your prayer. Listen, talk to someone tonight about this doctrine. Don't let it go from you. May it be a comfort to you. May it be a motive to be holy even. But build into your mind a view and a picture of God that's revealed in the scripture that comes to us in the word of God. Father, I just pray for these students. Lord, I just think even now as I stand up here, I'm amazed that all that you know about me, you still love me. That all you know about us, you still love us. That you know our frame, that we're but dust. That you're but a gracious and kind God. That, Father, we should open our hands and say, Lord, search me and know me. Try me. See if there be a wicked way in me. Lord, thank you for your grace and forgiveness that's extended to us. But, Father, help us live in light of this reality. Help us live every waking moment in the sight and company of an omniscient God. all-knowing God. Father, truly, as Packer said, it becomes an awesome business. Father, many of these students go to a campus where they don't think that you see anything or know anything. When, Father, you see everything and know everything. Father, I pray that that reality would be a witness to those who will one day stand before you and give an account for their entire life. So, Father, would it be that you'd be pleased with us this day? Father, refresh us, renew us, help us understand that you're hemming us in behind and before and putting you're just kind to us. Father, mend the hearts that are broken. Mend the difficulties of life, the trials of life, the accidents of life that we can't explain, but you know, Lord. So keep us from any bitter thought, any wrong thought raised up against you, Father. And may we humble and yield ourselves to you that you know all things. Father, we think of the election. There's a lot of people panicked. Lord, you're not panicked. You know the beginning all the way to the end. You know how it started. Let there be light, and there was light. You know how it's going to finish, that you'll make the new heavens and earth. And Father, we just want to walk with you. Would you allow us to walk with you, Father, in holiness and honesty and, Father, authenticity? Father, help us not be like Charnock, where he said that in all sin, there is practical atheism. Father, I agree with that. Lord, I think sometimes either you don't know, you don't care, you see everything we do. So, Father, help us live in light of your presence, live in light of this knowledge, and we'll trust you for it. And all God's people said, amen.